All right. Grab your Bible, grab your journal or your booklets, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're continuing this idea of looking at the glory days of Jesus. Highlight real moments in his life. Shining moments, if you will, that lead to your and I's significant change. If we embrace it, if we trust it, if we rest in it. And we're going to look at a somewhat obscure passage, but I think that what is contained in it is so important for you and I today. And to set up where we're going, I want to ask you a question. How many of you guys have ever gotten a gift unexpectedly, like a good gift? Like it was a surprise, but you were really appreciative that, you know, I see some hands coming up in the room. Well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give out some unexpected gifts right now. In my back pocket, I have some $20 gift cards. They're 20, Kaylee? 20? Yeah. I got two $20 gift cards to Chick-fil-A and two $20 gift cards to Starbucks. And I'm just going to randomly select and just give out a gift, an unexpected gift, if you will. I already have three planned. Emma Dean and Emma Petaway. Is that right? Emma Dean, Emma Petaway, come on up here. Come on up here, guys. Wherever they are. Oh, there they are. I met both of these Emmas this morning, and for no other reason, you just get one. It's great. You want Chick-fil-A or Starbucks?
Chick-fil-A.
Chick-fil-A or Starbucks? Starbucks. There you go. Nice to meet y'all. Congratulations. Okay. Someone else I met today. Let's see. Miles. Miles. Vineyard. Yes. Where is he? Where's Miles at? Come on down, bro. You want a $20 Chick-fil-A gift card or a Starbucks? Chick-fil-A, good choice, solid choice. And guys, I don't even know who I'm gonna give this one to. Maybe just the person with the most joy and delight. We already have our winner. Amber Hockett, come on down. That's the energy we need. $20 Starbucks gift card. Congratulations, congratulations. The reason I started with that idea of an unexpected gift is because I think this passage that we're going to spend our time tonight, there are so many unexpected gifts for you to realize, for you to know, for you to be encouraged by as a high school student in 2021. And you've maybe missed it if you've read this story over and over in your life. And it's a story of the transfiguration of Jesus. What does that even mean? The transfiguration of Jesus contains some unexpected gifts, and we're going to look at that passage in Matthew 17 and see what those gifts are. So turn there with me, like I said, Matthew chapter 17, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what happened at Jesus's transfiguration, why it even needed to happen, and what that has to do with us. And what are those unexpected gifts that we get from this incredible but very obscure story? So, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. I'll just read through it as we answer this question. What even happened? What is the transfiguration of Jesus? Okay, Matthew 17, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, starting in verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun. Like, just picture that for a moment, right? Jesus takes three disciples up to this unknown mountain, and all of a sudden, he begins to shine like the sun. This is crazy. And his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. So these two figures in Christianity, Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for millennia, they appear and began talking to Jesus. Verse 4, Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here." He's almost like, what is going on? This is crazy. This is wild. "And if you want, Jesus, I'll make us three shelters or three tents as memorials, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son." Where have we heard that before? Yeah, there you go. Pop quiz. At the baptism of Jesus, the very same words or very similar words. "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." And the disciples, verse 6, were terrified and they fell down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone and they saw only Jesus. Now, you've probably read that before. You're probably even listening to it or reading it right now, and you're still like, I don't know what is going on. This sounds like a really weird story. Let me walk through it a little bit to give you some more context or an idea of what is happening or what was happening at the transfiguration of Jesus. So, like I said before in verse 1 and 2, Jesus chose Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples, and he brought them to this mountain to show them something to prepare them for the future. And so Jesus was transformed in some way. His physical appearance was completely different than it was before. Some would say they saw Jesus unveiled. They saw Jesus as who he really is and how he really is. As I was studying for this message, I saw many commentators kind of make the point that the greatest miracle that happened while Jesus was on earth, apart from his death, burial, and resurrection, was the fact that Jesus' glory, his majesty, was being veiled or hidden for the majority of the time. And that in this small instance, he gave these disciples a glimpse of what it looks like to literally behold Jesus. And then something weird happens. These two guys who've been dead for 3,000 years and 2,000 years, they appear in this moment and they begin to talk to Jesus. So why did they appear? So Moses and Elijah are representative of two eras of time in the Old Testament. Moses, he wrote, if you don't know this, the first five books of your Bible. Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and gave them the law of Moses, the law from God. And so he represented the law of God. And Elijah, he was this fiery prophet of God that went to the people of Israel and asked them, invited them to stop running towards idols and run toward Jesus. And so these two guys who appeared on this mountain millennia after they passed on from this earth were talking to Jesus, and they symbolize the Old Testament law and they symbolize the Old Testament prophets. Keep sticking with me. Then when the disciples see all of this happen, they're like, okay, I guess what we should do is, you know, create a pedestal for Moses to represent the law, create a pedestal for Elijah to represent the prophets. And then Jesus, he's on the same level playing field as these other two guys, right? So that's their idea. That's what they come up with. And then we hear the voice from heaven speak and affirm Jesus's identity once again. "This is my son. He's perfect, he's sinless, and he should be followed. Listen to him." Where else did we hear that? We talked about in Jesus's baptism. And then at the end, after this crazy scene happens, the disciples are terrified. They fall to the ground and Jesus reaches out his arm and touches them and they look up and there's no more Moses and there's no more Elijah and there's only Jesus. So that's what happens. Now, why did it happen? Why did the transfiguration of Jesus need to happen? Well, if you are a literary observer, you'll see that verse 1 starts with a couple of words. It says 6 days later. So that should point out to you what happened 6 days before that was so important that the writer had to include this at the beginning of Matthew 17. That's a great question. 6 days later, something significant happened. So let's jump back 6 days earlier to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll look at verses 21 through 23 to know why the transfiguration, this transformation, this showing of who Jesus really is for this one brief moment, why it needed to happen. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23 says this, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. He said, for saying such things, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. So Peter's like, God, nah, Jesus, this is not going to happen. You're not going to be captured. You're not going to be beaten. You're not going to be falsely accused. You're not going to be put to death. There's no way. Verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Where else have we heard that before? In the temptation of Jesus this morning. Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap for me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And so even in that, we just see Satan was not given up. Remember, he knew what was at stake. If Jesus remained sinless, he would be the perfect sacrifice. But if Jesus messed up, then we would all be messed up forever. And so the disciples, the first reason I want to give you that the transfiguration needed to happen is because the disciples had just been told, had been given this very unfortunate news. This rabbi, this teacher, this son of God that they have been following and learning from and doing miracles with and seeing him perform miracles and call people into a relationship with God. He's telling them at the height of all that's happening, that's good and glorious, hey guys, I'm going to die. And so that was some discouraging news, if you will. And so the first reason the transfiguration needed to happen is that the disciples were in need of encouragement after hearing some tough news. The disciples were in need of encouragement after hearing some tough news. You see, the other part of the reason for the transfiguration is this, to summarize it and give it to you in a sentence. The purpose for Jesus' transformation, this transfiguration on this mountain, was to reassure the disciples that Jesus was who he said he was, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he would rise from the dead, and that one day his kingdom would be established on earth as it is in heaven. Because in that moment of transformation, you know what the disciples saw or got a glimpse of? This glorified Jesus, this Jesus who would defeat sin, who would defeat death, who would raise from the dead. And they got to see this glimpse of the future of, guys, don't worry. I am going to die. I am going to suffer, but I am going to rise again. And one day I will make everything that is wrong with this earth and that is wrong in your hearts, I'm going to make it right. And here's a glimpse of that future promise. And so the transfiguration of Jesus was a glimpse, a foretaste, a foreshadowing, if you will, of Jesus' future kingdom here on earth. So this very obscure story really has so much relevance for our lives because Jesus makes a promise or he shows a future hope of a promise that is so essential for our lives today. So here's what I'm going to do. Let's look through a couple of the gifts, the unexpected gifts, the gifts you didn't know were coming from this seemingly random story. What are the gifts we get from the transfiguration of Jesus? The first one is this. Jesus delights in encouraging us when we are discouraged. Jesus delights in encouraging us when we are discouraged. In a room this size, I know that when you got on a bus on Friday night or Saturday morning, you're driving away from potentially some discouraging or hard circumstances in your life. And what we see from the transfiguration of Jesus is a simple nod from Jesus for his followers that he sees and he cares. And I don't know exactly what you're going through, what you're feeling in this moment, but what I do know is that Jesus delights in encouraging you. And so the reason he did this whole thing of showing them this glimpse of the future is because he wanted to give them hope and encouragement in a difficult moment. Maybe some of you need reassurance or encouragement right now. And I want to say to you as best as I can, as clearly as I can, that God sees you, he knows you, and he cares about what's going on in your life. And we see that clearly from the story of the transfiguration. The next gift that we get from the transfiguration of Jesus is this. Jesus regularly reveals more to those who are receptive to the truth that they have been given. In other words, people who are humble, people who embrace the truth of God's word, guess what he does to those kinds of people? He gives them more truth. He gives them more revelation, if you will. And so in an interesting way, when Jesus brought Peter, James, and John, these three disciples, up to this unknown mountain, some of the other disciples weren't there. Hundreds upon hundreds of followers of Jesus weren't there. And that's not because these disciples were better than the others. I think that there's a little nod to the fact that when you are receptive to the information you've been given, that God gives you more because he wants you to understand more. He wants you to see more of who he is. A great illustration of this as I was thinking through it is, have you guys ever, after the summer break, you've gone back to school and you know you're back in math class, and back in April or May when school was happening, you understood everything, you know, whatever the math class was, it was super easy, or at least even if it wasn't easy, you understood the entire process. And then after 3 months of summer, you go back to your math class and your teacher picks up where you left off in May and you're like, I don't remember anything. I don't even know how to write, right? Like you have that feeling when they're bringing back up this topic or this thing that you knew and had an experience with before. And maybe you've stopped like I did. I remember doing this, just being like, hey, can we go back a little bit, refresh my memory, help me understand some more of the basics before I can move on to this more difficult problem in this class. And I think that that's true in our lives as followers of Jesus. If Jesus has given you his word, if he's given you a simple instruction to follow, to embrace and believe, but you reject it, you don't seek to understand it, then why would he give you more info? Why would he give you more things to understand? Why would he give you a greater glimpse of himself when you've been resistant to the truth that you've already been given? So that's a challenge that I want to point out to every single one of you. What are you doing with the truth you already have? What are you doing with God's word and the clear truths, the clear commands, the clear guidelines that he's given you? What are you doing with it? Because as you faithfully and humbly seek to follow it and embrace it, man, God gives you more. And he invites you into more. So that's another gift that we get from the transfiguration that we didn't know we had before. The third one is this. Those who die trusting in Christ will live with him forever. Those who die, who pass on from this life, who've placed their faith and trust in Jesus, will one day live with him forever. Where do we see that in the transfiguration? Well, Jesus is there, and who appears? Moses. who at that time had been dead for 1,400 years. And then Elijah also appears, who technically didn't die if you read this story, but you get what I'm saying, who lived 2,100 years even before this time. And so these two guys who had passed on from this life were there, alive, and talking with Jesus. And so what we see clearly from that is that those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus will live forever with him. Here's the harder truth to swallow on the other side of that. Everyone who dies does not go to a better place. Okay? I'm sure you've seen it on Instagram or TikTok or whatever it is. Someone well-known, someone famous passes away and everyone's like, man, he's in a better place. She's in a better place. If they have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus, they're not in a better place. They're in a worse place, the place where God is not. But if they have, and if you have, whenever you pass on from this life, the great promise that we see clearly illustrated through the continued existence of Moses and Elijah is that you will live again. You will live forever with Jesus. That's amazing news. So Jesus delights in encouraging us. He reveals more to those who are receptive to truth. Those who die trusting in Christ will live with him forever. Here's another one. Jesus is the Son of God. That might sound so simple of like, yeah, duh. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the reason we should listen to him. Not because he's smart, not because he can do miracles, not because he's really wise. God spoke from heaven to the disciples and by extension to us. The reason you are to listen to Jesus is because he's my son. Not just some good guy, not just a rabbi, not just one good leader of one good religion that maybe leads to God. No. Jesus is the Son of God, and we should listen to him. Here's another one, another gift that we get from the Transfiguration. In the moments when we fear and doubt, Jesus reaches out. In the moments when we fear or when we're doubtful, Jesus reaches out. I love that picture, remember? They're so afraid, you know, Jesus is shining in front of them. They're like, what is going on? And then they hear this voice say, listen to my son. And they're on their knees and they're scared. Now, what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, yeah, that's right. I'm the Son of God. Put some respect on my name. That's not what he does. He reaches out to them in that moment of fear. And in that moment of doubt, maybe you're in this room and you're fearful of something, of someone, something to happen. Maybe you're doubtful. Maybe you have questions about, is this Christianity thing even real? About how the Lord is going to orchestrate your life, whatever it might be. If you have a fear, if you have a doubt, man, what an encouragement to know that in those moments, Jesus isn't annoyed. He isn't mad. He reaches out. He reaches out to you. The sixth gift that we get from the Transfiguration is this, is that nothing and no one compares to Jesus. Nothing and no one compares to Jesus. Remember, they see Moses, they see Elijah, and they're like, oh, what do we do? Let's create these equal tents, these places of worship. For Moses in representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets and Jesus, and they're all on the same level playing field. And after the voice speaks and they look up, who's left? Just Jesus. Jesus only. There's some significance to that. Is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all those laws. Jesus is the one that those prophets prophesied about for centuries upon centuries. Those people, those men and women, those followers of God in those different seasons of life, man, their hope was looking ahead to this moment, to this man, the Savior of the world. He is not on the same level playing field as other things that we think are important or deserve our attention. Nothing and no one compares to Jesus. Then lastly, the last gift we get from the transfiguration of Jesus is this, is that one day, Jesus will fully and finally establish his kingdom on this new earth. One day, Jesus will fully and finally establish his kingdom on the new earth. He'll make good on his promise. In that moment, he showed us that one day he will be glorified. One day he will make all the things that are sad, that are broken, that are hurting, that are causing you pain, that are destructive in this world. Jesus will make all things new. He will make good on his promise. Jesus never breaks a promise. That's such an incredible truth to even think on. Jesus doesn't break his promises. And so he showed them this glimpse, this promise of the future. And guess what? The promise that he makes in the present, he is going to deliver on in the future. And you can guarantee that he will. Me and my small group and some of my coworkers have been thinking about this and talking about this question for a while. And it's, what are some things that promise you that you're going to get what you really want? They overpromise, if you will. But unfortunately, when you experience it, when you have it, they underdeliver. All right? They overpromise. They say everything's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love this. But then when you actually experience it, it's not what you were hoping for. Number one on the list right now is Six Flags. No. Everyone thinks they love Six Flags. And it promises you an incredible time. You're gonna go, you're gonna laugh, you're gonna ride these rides. But when you actually go and you walk away, you're like, why did I waste my time? No. It overpromises and it under. Let me raise you another one. I mean, raise you something else that overpromises and underdelivers. Candy corn. You agree with that one? You know what no one has ever done? No one has ever been sitting in their house and like, you know what I really want right now? Some candy corn. No, you don't. You when it's conveniently in your close to you, you have it, but you don't actively go get it. And when you do, it's not that good. Last but not least, maybe most controversial of all, there's more on the list. You can ask me about the list. Maybe you can submit some to the list. Here's the most recent addition to the list that overpromises and really underdelivers. You ready for this one? Yeah. Cake. Yeah. I know what you're thinking. Right now, you're probably like, oh, you've never had my grandma's cake. Or, oh, you've never had cake from Philadelphia. Listen, all cake. You think it's going to be good. And then when you actually have it, you're like, Kaylee's getting married in 3 weeks, right? In 3 weeks. Here's what's going to happen. I know my wife loves cake. So she's going to go to Kaylee's wedding and she's going to be like, I can't wait to have this cake. And she's going to go and she's going to try the different flavors that Kaylee has. And she's going to say, oh, I love this cake so much. But deep in her heart, she knows. It was okay. And it's not just your cake. It's any cake. Like I said, it overpromises and it underdelivers. And the reason I'm going somewhere with this illustration, right? The reason I give you those analogies, if you will, of things that promise a lot but don't deliver on those promises is because truly, truly, one of the greatest gifts that we get from this story where Jesus reaches out and shows a glimpse of the future is because Jesus promises and he always over-delivers exceedingly, abundantly, above what we ever imagined that he's able to do. Whatever you're going through right now, Jesus sees. Jesus cares. And one day he will make it untrue for those who place their faith and trust in him. You can rest firmly on the promises that Jesus makes. And this story is a glimpse into that. That what he promises, he'll make good on those promises in the future. The disciples that went up to on the mountain that day with Jesus, they never forgot what they saw. They never forgot it. In fact, one of them, John, he writes about this very moment. Maybe you've read this verse before and you didn't really know why he was saying what he said. John 1:14. John, who was up on this mountain and saw Jesus transformed, saw this glimpse of the future kingdom that Jesus would establish and that he would be resurrected from the dead. He said this, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory." We have seen his glory. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. So when he says that, we have seen his glory, he's not just saying something that sounds good. He literally saw it. And he never forgot it. And it changed his life forever. Not only did John do that, but Peter also wrote about it as well. He was also on this mountain and saw this amazing miracle. And here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Peter says, "For we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with what? With our very own eyes. When he received honor and glory from God the Father." He's talking about this moment in Matthew 17. He's like, guys, this is not made up. I saw it. I saw Jesus with my very eyes. He had just told us that he was gonna die, and we were sad, and we were discouraged, and we were heartbroken. And in his kindness, he took us to this epic moment to show us a glimpse of the future, to show us this promise that one day he would raise again, victorious over sin and death and Satan and hell and the grave, and he would provide a way for every single one of us to be reconciled into a relationship with God, and that those who place their faith and trust in him would continue to live in this world, albeit broken and not as it should be, but one day Jesus will come to set up his kingdom and reign for all eternity. And Peter's like, I saw it. I believe it. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God. He's literally quoting it. "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. That moment changed their lives forever. Because in that one moment, these disciples, these followers of Jesus who were learning from him, embrace and realize a simple truth that will change your life. The truth was that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than performing to earn God's favor. Jesus is better than seeking the approval of others. Jesus is better than running towards whatever you think brings you joy and meaning and purpose. Jesus is better than getting into your college of choice. Jesus is better than getting the grades that you want. Jesus is better than the future life that you imagine you live. Jesus is better than getting the job that you want. Jesus is better than having the friend group that you want. Jesus is better than having the number of followers on TikTok or Snapchat or whatever it is. Jesus is better than all the things that you and I care about. He is so much better. It's not even close. And those disciples embrace that. Those disciples believe that. And the question for you and for me is, do we believe it? And not just in a moment when it's easy to believe it. Not just in a moment, maybe when you're on a retreat and it's like, yeah, Jesus is definitely better. But Monday, when you're back in class, or when you're back with your friends, or when you're back with your family, or when you're back in the circumstances that maybe are hard or difficult or discouraging. He's better than two. Jesus is better. Whatever you might think is better than him, it really isn't. And this story, this random seemingly story in Matthew 17 tells us that over and over in so many ways. And my hope, the hope of your leaders, is that you believe that. And if you do, guys, it will change your life to not just say Jesus is better, but to believe that he is, to embrace that truth. So let me pray that you would. Lord, thank you for the story of the transfiguration. And thank you for what it teaches us about who you are. And that you love us so much that you didn't want us to run towards secondhand things that only kind of temporarily maybe satisfy. But that you want to invite us into a real understanding of who you are and that you're better than anything else or anyone else that we could imagine. I pray, God, that whatever in any one of our hearts that we have on the same playing field, if you will, as you, that in this very moment, we would reject the power of whatever that thing is and realize the power that is in you, in the reality of who Jesus is. God, help us to just know and rest in that truth. Not even do anything else, but know and believe that Jesus is truly better. We love you. Amen.